Continue our series today on kingdom commitments. Today we're talking about evangelism, but before we get into that, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would stir in our hearts a love for evangelism. I pray that you would stir in us a heart of compassion and love for the people we know that don't know you. I pray this morning as we look at your word that you would again confront us and challenge us to be faithful in following you and faithful in sharing about you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're looking at our kingdom commitments, the commitments that we make for the sake of the kingdom of God. And today we're talking about our commitment to evangelism. I want to talk about the normality of evangelism, that it's normal as part of the Christian life. I want to talk about the importance of speaking the gospel, of actually telling the story of Jesus, and I want to talk about the motivations that we have for evangelism. So firstly, let's look at evangelism as a normal part of the Christian life. It is normal for Christians to share their faith. Jesus calls his first disciples, you can read about this in Mark chapter 1, he calls fishermen to follow him, and listen to the call. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. Right from the start, the call to follow Jesus involved evangelism, becoming fishers of people. As Jesus prepares to ascend back to heaven at the end of Matthew's gospel, he says to them in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. From start to finish, from Jesus' first call to his final ascension, Jesus calls his disciples, his followers, to make more disciples. It is a normal part of discipleship to Jesus to evangelize. Normal discipleship to Jesus involves evangelism. Have a look at the parable of the sower. If you flick over to Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells the parable of seeds being sown. A sower goes out to sow, he throws his seed on the ground, different types of soil, and the plants spring up in different ways. And he explains to his disciples that the parable is about the different responses that different people make to the gospel. Have a look at Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 13. This is Jesus' explanation of the parable. Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution come because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. The parable is about different responses to the gospel. As we share our faith, some people will hear it and they will reject it. Some people will make superficial commitments to Jesus. Some will grow into maturity. And that's really important to understand. As we're seeking to share our faith, our part of the equation is to share our faith, to sow the word and to see what the responses are. But that's God's work, to make those responses. So it's encouraging and it's important to understand that different people are going to respond differently to the gospel. But can you see what I've done there? I've actually unconsciously put myself in the place of the sower. Now, God does use his people to share his word. So in some sense, that is true. But here's what struck me this week. In the parable, I'm a plant. I'm actually part of the crop. Let's assume that I have heard the gospel and I'm someone who's responded to it positively. What is the mark of my maturity? Have a look at verse 20 again. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Multiplication shows that a disciple has grown to maturity. It's the multiplication that shows that you are living a fruitful, faithful life of following Jesus. Think about a sower. Think about a farmer who is sowing and reaping, tilling and harvesting. He sows his seed, and each seed grows to form a part of the crop. Some of the harvest goes to the table, goes to feed him. That's his food for the year. But some of the harvest is set aside as next year's seed. Without multiplication, without the plants multiplying, there is no seed for next year. The point is that evangelism is a normal part of the life of a disciple. It is natural that when the gospel comes to us, we respond to it and we see a multiplication of disciples. We see the multiplication of the word going on and on and on. Think about it. Think about it. Every single plant, no matter what variety, unless it's been modified in some way, has the capacity to reproduce. Every single plant is designed to reproduce, whether with a seed or a runner or a spore. Every plant can reproduce. Every plant that you can go out and see has come from another plant reproducing and multiplying. There's no factory where they build plants from the ground up out of spare parts. The only way a plant is grown and made is by reproduction, and so it is with a disciple of Jesus. This is a really simple idea for us. We want Dixon Baptist Church to grow, or we should. I hope that we want Dixon Baptist Church to grow. Well, it can only grow in three ways. The first way is Christians having lots of babies and discipling them. And that talks about the importance of children's and youth ministries. That's why the people out the back serving our children are doing such good work, discipling our young people to follow him. And that's fantastic when that happens. The second way that DBC could grow is by stealing Christians from other churches. And now that's destructive, it's divisive, that hurts the kingdom of God. You know, from time to time, people move to town and they're looking for a church. They come and visit with us and decide to stay, and that's wonderful. It's really wonderful when someone moves to town and joins our church, and it's wonderful when someone comes and decides they're going to be a part of Dixon Baptist. But stealing Christians from other churches is not the way that Dixon Baptist should grow. The third way is that people come to faith. People who have not heard the gospel hear the gospel and respond to it and put their faith in Jesus. They come to Dixon Baptist and they explore what it means to follow Jesus, and they decide that, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus as well. That's it. Those are the only ways that I can think of for a church to grow. So I believe that it is imperative that we grow a heart for evangelism. Now, I'll be the first to say I'm not a natural evangelist. I'm not a gifted evangelist. It's not my strength. But let me tell you, there is a hunger, there is a desire, there is a prayerfulness growing in my heart that God would work by his Holy Spirit in us and through us to bring people to faith. I am hoping and praying and working that he would show us how to reach people, that he would give us opportunities, that we would see people coming to faith through the ministry of this church. That mission group that's been meeting to pray and to plan every Sunday night has that same heart. We are praying and seeking and planning so that we can reach people who do not know the gospel. And I want to urge you to get involved. It is exciting. And it is engaging, and I am humbly waiting to see where God leads us, what ideas for mission he gives us, what ways he leads us to connect with people in our community. I'm praying and planning and hoping and waiting to see what he does. You might have noticed I skipped over one of the soils in the parable. Have a look again at verse 18, Mark 4, verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, will they hear the word? But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. There's a type of plant that is alive but unfruitful. Christians and churches that are following Jesus but they do not reproduce. And I need to ask the question, is it comfort and idolatry that stops our fruitfulness? We are busy and we are worried and we are chasing wealth and comfort, burning ourselves out chasing wealth and comfort in this affluent city. And if we take a step back and look at the big picture, I mean the big picture, globally, it cannot be a coincidence that in the Western world, our wealth and our comfort have skyrocketed and our evangelism has plummeted. We need to recapture that heart for evangelism, that heart for seeing disciples made. My second point today is that evangelism involves telling the gospel, actually speaking the message of Jesus. Flicking your Bibles over to Romans chapter 10, our second reading. Romans chapter 10. You can hear that Paul is earnestly wanting people to come to faith. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. He urgently wants them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. This passage in Romans is part of an extended argument, an extended logical thing that Paul's working through. We're not going to go into all the details of it today. A lot of this passage deals with questions of why Gentiles are coming to the faith, but the Jews are not. Why Gentiles are putting their trust in Jesus, but many Jews aren't. Now, we're not going to go into that in depth today, but skip down to Paul's summary of the gospel. He gives us his lovely summary of the gospel in verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're not a Christian, if you're here and you're checking out Christianity or you're checking out church, I just want to say you're so welcome here. There is nothing that I'd like to talk with you about more than how you can have salvation in Jesus. Through him, we are made right with God. We are made righteous in God's eyes. We are saved from God's wrath. We are richly blessed all through Jesus, and that is an invitation that's extended to you. I hope that this is the kind of place where you can stick around and check it out. I'd love to talk to you more about it. You know, you can ask the person who brought you this morning, or you can ask the person who's sitting next to you. DBC, this church, is the kind of place where you can come and you can ask your questions and you can check out Christianity. You can see what it's all about. It's an invitation to you to find salvation and life and hope and a relationship with God through Jesus. Look again at this passage. Paul desires people's salvation. He's spelled out the message that saves people, and he says quite clearly that it has to be spoken. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. People cannot call on the name of Jesus and have salvation through him unless somebody tells them the good news. Unless someone actually tells them the story of this gospel, the good news that there is salvation in Jesus, they cannot call on him. How can they call on him if they do not know? And Paul reiterates it in verse 17. He says, consequently, faith, this saving faith that saves us, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Someone has to tell them. Now, I don't want to downplay our actions. I don't want to downplay the effect of our lives. Our actions are the first things that people will see. That's the first sermon people will hear. Our actions will either point to Jesus or they will turn people away from him. And Peter's got that wonderful verse. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect. When we speak, we want to be thoughtful, we want to be respectful, You know, for some of the people you know, the first step in them coming to follow Jesus might not be to talk. It might be to listen. It might be actually to stop and ask and listen what it is that they believe. The first step might be hospitality, and it might be generosity, and it might be love, and it might be relationship. But at some point, we need to speak. Salvation requires someone to hear the message and respond to Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. I want you to imagine. Think about this. Imagine that I am the most generous, compassionate, gentle, humble, servant-hearted, loving person. I said use your imagination. Imagine that I'm a blessing to everyone around me. Now, someone might look at my life and might eventually say, you know, I love Matt. Man, I love that guy. He's such a wonderful guy, such a good guy. Man, I love that guy. I love Matt. He's such a loving, good guy. But unless they know that my actions are motivated by the love of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they will not say, Jesus is such a wonderful God, and I think that I should love and serve him. That is what life is like with Jesus. I want to follow him and serve him too. They won't say that. All they'll see is me being a nice guy, and me being a nice guy will not save them. At some point, I need to tell them about Jesus. There's two questions that I'd like you to have an answer for. If you're a Christian, I'd like you to answer these two questions. The first one is this: what is Christianity about? If someone asks you, what is Christianity? What's it all about? How would you answer? Same question. If someone said to you, how can I be saved? Would you be able to help them? Would you actually be able to tell them how to find salvation in Jesus? That's the first question. The second question is, why do you follow Jesus? I mean you. Why do you personally follow Jesus? What difference does Jesus make in your life? You know, if someone said, why are you a Christian? What would you say? I think every Christian should be able to answer those two questions. What is the message of Christianity and why do you believe? Now, if you're struggling to answer those questions, that's good. Struggle with that. That's a time to pray. It's a time to open up your Bible and read it. It's a time to talk to other Christians who can help you. But it's time to get those questions settled. Don't ignore those questions. Those are foundational to your faith. What is the message of Christianity and why do you believe it? Get those questions settled. The third thing I want to talk about today is our motivations for evangelism. Why should we go out and evangelize people? Well, first motivation, the first thing is just at a base level, we're commanded to. If Jesus is our Lord and our Lord tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, well, we should do it. We should be busy about what he is telling us to do. Obedience to our Lord ought to motivate us to evangelism. Secondly, we evangelize because we love people. It is loving to tell them the gospel. I'd like to show you a brief video. This is a video by a man called Penn Jillette. He's a famous magician. You might have seen his show, Penn and Teller Fool Us. It's brilliant. He's a very intelligent man, a very entertaining man, a fantastic magician. He's a very intelligent man, but he's also a very outspoken atheist. And in this video, he talks about Christians evangelizing. Now, there's an extended version of this on YouTube. You can go and look this up. Just look up Penn Jillette proselytizing and you'll find it. There's a video. And in the video, there's actually a wonderful example, a touching example of someone sharing their faith with him in a way that is gentle and respectful. And it really moves him. But I want you to stop and listen to what he says about evangelism. If we can play that.
And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually.
How's that? Pendulette, an atheist, is telling you that if you are not a Christian, sorry, if you are a Christian, you are not loving unless you are committed to evangelism. How much do you need to hate someone to not tell them? And there's all the objections out there to evangelism, but here is an atheist who sees clearly enough to know that if this is what you believe, love requires you to tell someone. Can we really say that we love people if we are not willing to share our faith with them? If we are not willing to tell them the gospel that can save them, can we really say that we love them? Thirdly, I think we need to believe that the gospel is a gift to people. It is good news. That's the gospel. Gospel means good news. In the gospel, in this news about Jesus, there is freedom. There is forgiveness. There is hope. There is peace. There is joy that extends beyond the temporary comforts of this life. There is a loving relationship with a God who made you and created you to know Him, and all of this is given to you through Jesus. That's what Paul means when he says in verse 12, the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. You know, in the gospel, you are not just saved from hell and destruction. That would be enough. I mean, that would be enough, right? If the gospel was the message of how you can avoid hell, that would be enough reason to follow Jesus. But it's so much more than that. In the gospel, we are given life. We are given freedom. If we believe that Jesus is the source of life and that life is found in Him, we are giving people a wonderful gift when we evangelize. We are giving them a beautiful gift. How many times have you heard a Christian say, I do not know how I possibly would have got through all of this without Jesus? There are people that are living their lives without Jesus, and they don't know the great blessing that is in Him. When you are giving someone the gospel, you are giving them a gift. Lastly, we evangelize because it brings honor and glory to Jesus. We are honoring and bringing glory to Jesus when we tell people about the salvation that is Him. Think about this. When we rejoice in creation, when we look at creation and go, wow, and praise God for it, we are honoring Him as the Creator. We give Him glory as the Creator of the universe when we look at creation and we go, look at this incredible creation that our Creator has made. It is part of Jesus' honor and glory that He is the Creator. It is part of His honor and glory that He is the Lord. Now, when we make choices of obedience to Him, when we honor Him as our Lord, we give Him glory. We give Him honor because He is saying He is our Lord and there's no one better to follow. Well, Jesus is the Savior. Part of His honor and glory is that He died for the sins of the world to save people from their sins. He is the Savior. And when we lift up His name and speak of the salvation that is found in Him, we honor Him as the Savior. We give Him glory as the Savior. When we say there is salvation in no one else except Jesus, we lift Him up high and say, look at this magnificent Savior. If you love Jesus, you will seek to honor Him as the one and only Savior. If you love Jesus, you will evangelize because you will honor Him for the sacrifice that He made for the sins of the world. Let me finish with a few words about how. You know, I could stand up here and I could say, evangelize, 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 evangelize. And most of you think, okay, 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 but how? I do it, but I just don't know how. And my impressions of modern Australian culture, particularly in Canberra, evangelism is hard. There are parts of our culture, things that are taboo in our culture, things around us that make evangelism hard. So let's acknowledge that. You know, there are people here that have been prayerfully, faithfully seeking to share their faith for years. And I just want to say, don't be discouraged. If you are prayerfully committed to this, if you are praying for the people in your life and seeking to share the gospel with them, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Let's be prayerful. And we believe that God needs to open people's hearts up to Him. He needs to work in people's hearts by the Holy Spirit. If people are going to respond in faith and trust and obedience, God needs to do something. So let's pray. Let's pray that God would save people as a regular core part of our prayers. When we gather here on Sunday to pray, we should be praying that people come to faith. We should be praying specifically for people in our lives, naming names before God. God, would you rescue this person? It should be part of our prayer life. Should be on our radar as the things that we are praying for. Let's be patient. Not lazy, not apathetic, but patient. You know, I've got a friend, I've shared the gospel with him, and he's offended. He's offended by the gospel, and he's offended by me telling him the gospel. Now, rather than me losing sleep over that and putting everything on one moment, you know, trying to look for the one perfect moment to share with him, I've just started to pray that every time I'm with him, every time I talk to him, every time I hang out with him, that I would be a good witness to Jesus in any way I can, by my words, by my deeds, by my actions, by my attitude. I pray that I, when I am with him, God would open up opportunities and help me to be a good witness to him. And it's amazing, actually, some of the opportunities, some of the conversations that we've had that weren't me trying to shoehorn it into the conversation, but me prayerfully, watchfully waiting for the door that God opens. We can be patient with people. Sometimes these things take time. And we've got to trust that he loves these people and wants to save these people more than we do. He loves and wants to save people more than I do. Let's do it together. Let's do it together. Have you ever played Capture the Flag? You know, you line up, each the teams have a flag, and you've got to try and kind of get around the other team and evade the other team and capture their flag and get back to your base. If you want a surefire way to lose that game, here's what you do. You all just run at the flag, you know? You just stand in a line and all of you just run at the flag. That is a surefire way to lose Capture the Flag. I speak from years of youth ministry experience. There is how you capture the flag is you work as a team. You work together. You cover one another. You figure out each other's strengths. You support others to do it. Someone goes forward to do it and the rest support them. We do it together. We are part of the kingdom of God and we ought to evangelize as part of the kingdom of God. And so we pray for each other and we support one another and we help one another. As a church, I want us to build an evangelistic net. Not just one line in the water waiting for a fish to nibble. I want us to build a net, an evangelistic net. As a church, you know, for some people, what they need more than anything else is they need Christian relationships. There are people in this city that don't know a Christian. They don't have a significant relationship with a Christian. Christians are like this foreign species that they hear about kind of on the news. And usually when that happens, it's bad news and they're weird. And so the key is for us to actually build good, solid, healthy, committed relationships. And hospitality is the key. We're asking you in February to set aside February as a month for connecting with people. Do some hospitality. Invite someone over to your house. Go and have a coffee with someone. Go for a bike ride with someone. Do something to connect at a deeper level with someone you know who's not a Christian. And team up. Do it together. Maybe you've got a Christian friend and you're both into something, cycling. And you know a non-Christian friend that's into cycling. Well, go for a cycle together. Go for a ride together. Do it together. Whatever it is, find a way to deepen the relationships with non-Christians in your life and connect them with your Christian friends. Connect your Christian and your non-Christian friends. You know, some people, they have particular questions that they need addressed. You know, they could come at faith if it wasn't for X. And we need, as a church, to in some way be answering those questions. Apologetics is the key for these people. Some people will not believe unless this question is answered for them. In September, you'll be really happy to know, we're hoping to organize some events with Max Jagannathan. He's an apologist. He goes around the world telling people and answering some of the tricky questions about faith and following Jesus. So we're wanting to do some events with him later in the year, in September. And so when those are on, support them. Pray about them now. Think about how you can support those events to happen and think about who you can invite along to those events. There's nothing worse when the church puts on an evangelistic event and the only people that come are Christians. This is an event for people to explore questions of faith. So if you know people that are exploring questions of faith, bring them along. For some people, they're genuinely seeking. They are curious and actively want to know about Jesus. And they just need someone to explain Christianity to them. Again, we want to have a course. We want to have opportunities for people to come to sit down and over a number of weeks actually think through the gospel and talk about it with Christians and explore what it means. For some people, they're dubious of the church. They don't know anything about the church, and some sort of positive public invitation is key. And so when Easter is on and when Christmas is on, we want to make sure that we are inviting people and blessing people in a way that they might be open to the church. You know, for some people, all they need is a trusted friend to tell them. They just need someone who they love and trust to tell them. So again, it's really important as a church that we train each other how to share our faith. When we put on training to help you, to better equip you to share faith with people in your life, come and take part and put it into practice. You know, we are committed to this together. This is something that we are committed to together for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of the honor of our King. And we are dependent on God. So let's pray that he would work among us and bring people into his kingdom. Let's pray. Oh God, would you please stir a fire in our hearts? Would you convict and confront us where we've been slow of heart and cold of heart and apathetic and unwilling to share our faith? When we've been scared to share our faith because of social awkwardness or whatever other reason, would you please confront us, convict us, and change our hearts? Give us that heart of compassionate love for people that you had. You came to rescue, and you send us out to rescue. Lord, for those who are curious and exploring faith, would you continue to open them up? I pray that we would be the kind of church where people can explore what it means to be a follower of you. For those of us who are discouraged, Lord, people who prayerfully, faithfully sought to share their faith for years and years, and they don't see the fruit and they're crying out, why? Would you please bless them? Give them the joy of seeing people come to faith. Encourage them to persevere and not give up, to know that you see their efforts, you see their labor, you hear their prayers, and that you are saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Most of all, Lord God, I pray that you would save people. Give us opportunities. Help us to be faithful in those opportunities, to take them. Help us to be active. But most of all, Lord, I pray that you would rescue people, you would redeem people, you would save people through the ministry of our church. We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.